taking a break from the Psalms, and since we've been in the Old Testament, we are now going to turn to the New Testament, to a letter written by the Apostle Paul, the letter we call 1 Corinthians. Today we're going to look at the opening verses of this letter, from which I'm going to answer one question. Why did Paul write this letter? The answer to this question is not only interesting, it will reveal to us why it is important for us to read and apply this letter to our lives, how this letter can help us. Our text is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. I invite you to open your Bibles, and if you're able to stand for the reading of God's Word. We stand in honor of God, recognizing that this is not merely the words of the Apostle Paul, a man. These are the words of God. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray together. Father God Almighty, we are grateful that you gifted Paul long ago to be an apostle, used him to write this letter and preserved it for us. May we hear, may we understand, may we begin to apply today, and may throughout the coming weeks, may we apply all the truth that you have declared through this, your written word. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Why did Paul write this letter? That is our question. And to answer it, we are going to dig into some of the details we see in these opening verses. Detail number one is this: Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. He says that in verse 2. While that detail is very simple, it is a foundational detail, and it is very helpful because there are interesting historical records that teach us about Corinth and the planting of the church. One historical record is the book of Acts. From Acts chapter 18, we learn that Paul planted the church in Corinth during his second missionary journey. Verse 1 of that chapter says, "After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. When Paul did so, he was the first to bring the gospel to Corinth." And that's what Paul was always doing. He was taking the gospel where it had never been heard. He was like some of the missionaries in India today who bring the gospel to those villages that have never heard it. Paul brought the gospel to Corinth. Doing that kind of ministry can be physically dangerous, for people sometimes respond with hostility. We heard that in the video we just watched. But that ministry can also be very rewarding, because sometimes people respond with belief. Concerning both the danger and the reward, we read this starting in verse 8 of Acts 18. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. The Lord told Paul not to be afraid, because there was indeed danger in Corinth. In just a moment in this sermon, I'll show you a passage in which we see some of that danger. But God promised to protect Paul. And God gave Paul a harvest of souls, many people whom God foreknew, his people whom he would call. God used Paul to bring the gospel to those people, both Jews and Gentiles, and many came to Christ, and Paul spent a year and 6 months in Corinth teaching them. It was a great time of ministry. From various details that are known from the book of Acts, scholars are confident that this happened in the years 50 to 51 AD. 18 months was a long ministry stay for Paul, so Paul knew Corinth well, and the people knew him well. This passage in Acts 18 gives us some helpful history. We're going to come back to it in just a moment. Right now, I also want to explain that we know about Corinth from non-biblical historical resources. For instance, there is a Greek geographer and historian named Strabo who lived from 63 BC to 24 AD who wrote about various places, Corinth being one of them. Here's one quote from his work. Corinth is called wealthy because of its commerce, since it is situated on the isthmus and is master of two harbors, of which the one leads straight to Asia and the other to Italy, and it makes easy the exchange of merchandise from both countries that are so far distant from each other. Now, to help you understand what he's talking about, I'll show you this map controlling the two harbors, one on each side of that narrow strip of land, was very strategic. A lot of merchandise came through Corinth, and that's not all Corinth was known for. Strabo also writes this about Corinth. The Isthmian Games, which were celebrated there, were wont to draw crowds of people. I read that because we know how major sporting events can affect a city. They can be a big boost to the economy and the growth of a city. So what we're learning here is that Corinth was a growing, popular city that gave people the opportunity to become wealthy. Gordon Fee, in his commentary on 1 Corinthians, writes, "Since money attracts people like dead meat attracts flies, Corinth quickly experienced a great influx of people from both west and east." Cities today grow for the same reason. And some of the people who move to such cities do well, while others do not. That happened in Corinth as well. Some people became very wealthy. Some did not. And so in Corinth, there was disparity between the wealthy and the poor, the powerful and the weak, just like that exists in cities today. And the influx of people made it a very diverse city. A city in which different gods were worshipped. A city in which where there was corruption, greed, immorality. I'll give you another taste of the wealth, the religion, the immorality by reading to you again from the geographer and historian Strabo. The temple of Aphrodite was so rich that it owned more than 1,000 temple slaves, courtesans, but whom both men and women had dedicated to the goddess. And therefore, it was also on account of these women that the city was crowded with people and grew rich. For instance, the ship captains freely squandered their money. That statement gives us an idea of what it was like in the city of Corinth. It was a very worldly city. And in the year 50 AD, Paul brought the gospel of Jesus to Corinth, and a church was planted there. I just read to you from Acts that the Lord God brought about the salvation of many people in Corinth. And that is who Paul is writing to. He is writing to this church God used him to plant. That is detail number one, an answer to our question, why did Paul write this letter? This church was loved by Paul. It was known by Paul. Paul had seen God do a great work in the lives of the people. He had seen God rescue the people in that church from the empty way of life in Corinth, from all the idolatry, greed, and immorality in Corinth. And that knowledge leads us to detail number two. Paul reminds the members that they have experienced the grace of God. With thanksgiving to God, he reminds them that they have experienced the grace of God. Listen to verses 4 through 8. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God did a powerful, gracious work in the hearts of the members of that church in Corinth. All the people who were members of the church had lived the Corinthian life. Before the grace of God touched their hearts, they were dead in their sins. They were pagan people living in a worldly city. Paul reminds them that God graciously grabbed hold of them, saved them through the gospel of Christ Jesus. They became rich in a way that the city of Corinth could not offer. They became rich in Christ. Their eyes were opened to true knowledge. They were given spiritual gifts that they were using. There were terrific testimony of changed lives in Corinth. So when this church began to form, it must have been a very exciting, wonderful time for the Apostle Paul and for the people as God was at work in their lives. Now, this reminder of the grace of God through Christ is extremely important. Notice that Paul confidently says to the members of this church, Christ will sustain you to the end. And he says, you're going to be guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are great verses, and we need to remember them throughout this study of the letter that Paul begins with these verses. Dear friends, when Christ graciously saves us, he doesn't let us go. He hangs on to us. He continues to show us grace that transforms us. So our hope does not lie in our strength. Our hope does not rest in our willpower. Our hope is in Christ alone, who has graciously made us part of his body. Throughout this series, one of my goals is to remind us often of these opening verses, because any right response and application of this letter happens only by the grace of God given us in Christ Jesus. If we do not remember these opening verses, if we do not remember this grace, this letter will become law with no grace. I'm going to say that again. Please listen. If we do not remember what Paul here says about the grace of God shown in Christ, then this letter is going to become law with no grace. I say that because Paul addresses a lot of problems in this letter. He addresses a lot of sin. One commentator has summarized the problems addressed in this letter with two words, conflict and compromise. Conflict and compromise. In his commentary on 1 Corinthians, Thomas Schreiner includes this chart. There are several conflict situations addressed in Paul's letter. The conflict was not only between the people in the church, it was also between the people and Paul. Now, there were people in the church who were no longer respecting him as an apostle. And the compromise was with the Corinthian culture. These church members who had started off well were now letting the culture of Corinth influence them and confuse them. And instead of shining the light of Christ, they were starting to look like the city. Paul wrote this letter to address the conflict and the compromise, and therefore it can be a confrontational letter. We are going to hear Paul call for discipline in this letter. We're going to hear some warnings in this letter. Paul confronts sin as he calls people to enjoy wise, righteous living. As we listen to Paul, we have to remember what he says here at the beginning of the letter about the grace of God. Namely, it is grace that will sustain. It is by grace alone that we stand guiltless before Jesus. We have confident hope because of the grace shown us in Christ. So I say again, verses 4 through 8 are extremely important in this letter. If you have your personal Bible here with you today, you might want to underline these verses. And every Sunday during the prelude, you might want to read these verses again. Paul confronts sin in this letter, not so people will try to earn their own salvation, earn God's favor, but so that they will once again enjoy the riches of the grace of God shown to us in Christ Jesus. That is the core reason he wrote the letter. Paul is not trying to take joy away from people in this letter. He's not trying to take freedom away in this letter. He's trying to make sure people enjoy it. It's a very applicable letter that can help our lives. We learn that from these opening verses. And there's still more to learn here. A third detail is this. Paul mentions his apostleship and a man named Sosthenes. He mentions his apostleship and a man named Sosthenes. Listening in to verse 1, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes. Now, I point this out because Paul doesn't always remind his readers of his apostleship. For instance, on the screen, I've added the beginning of 1 Thessalonians, another letter Paul wrote. Notice Paul doesn't mention his apostleship here. So why does he in his letter to 1 Corinthians? Well, it's likely he did so in the letter to 1 Corinthians because there his apostleship was being ignored. As I said earlier, part of the conflict in the church concerned the way people were responding to Paul. And Paul knew that for their sake, the Corinthian Christians needed to understand his God-given role and authority. Paul doesn't mention his apostleship out of pride. He mentions it for the sake of the people. They needed to respect his God-given authority. And we do as well. Dear friends, God called Paul to write this letter to the Corinthians, not only for the sake of the Corinthians, but for the sake of every member of every church, of every time period until Christ comes again. Remember that when you come here on Sundays to open your Bible to this letter, God called Paul to write this letter for us. The author of this letter was an apostle called by God. Therefore, this is more than a mere letter from a man to other people. It is the divine, inspired word of God. The Corinthians were forgetting Paul's authority from God. We should not. This letter comes to us with authority. Notice that Paul also mentions a man named Sosthenes. This mention at the beginning of the letter does not mean Sosthenes helped Paul write the letter. Sosthenes is not a co-author. Paul mentions Sosthenes so that the Corinthians would know Sosthenes was giving him information about Corinth, and Sosthenes was in agreement with everything Paul was writing. Now, we do not know Sosthenes, do we? Now, this may be the first time you've ever focused on this man's name. And Paul doesn't give us any information about him here in 1 Corinthians. We learn nothing about Sosthenes in this letter, and that might be a head-scratcher to us. Who is this Sosthenes? What is it about him? But here's what we need to realize. The Corinthians obviously knew who he was. Paul didn't have to introduce him. Paul didn't have to say one word about Sosthenes because they knew him. All Paul had to do was mention his name. We can therefore conclude that he was a very respected member of the church. And Paul wanted everyone to know from the very first sentence of his letter, listen, Sosthenes is giving me some info, and Sosthenes agrees with everything I'm writing. Now, although Paul doesn't mention anything about Sosthenes in this letter, there is, interestingly, a Sosthenes mentioned in Acts chapter 18, which is the chapter about Paul planting a church in Corinth. While we cannot be 100% confident that the Sosthenes mentioned in Acts is the Sosthenes Paul is referring to, it makes a lot of sense that it is. So look again at Acts 18 with me. This is a very interesting passage. We read, but when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, this man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. Now let me pause there. At this moment, Paul was in danger. Now they wanted to arrest Paul. They wanted him to be punished. But remember, God had promised Paul he's going to be protected in Corinth. No one will harm him. And Paul was protected. We are told, but when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things. And he drove them from the tribunal, and they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Galileo paid no attention to any of this. So nothing happened to Paul. Paul was kept perfectly safe, as God promised. But we're told here that Sosthenes, the Jewish ruler of the synagogue, was beaten. Now, as ruler of the synagogue, it is likely that he was the spokesperson bringing the charge against Paul. So talk about a turn of events. Wow, Paul walked away fine. Sosthenes, the Jewish ruler of the synagogue, very likely leading the attack on Paul, he was beaten. Sosthenes had a surprisingly bad day. We are not told the specifics, so there's much we simply cannot know for sure about this situation, but Sosthenes was probably beaten by the Jews for not doing a very good job as their spokesperson. That's one possibility here. He didn't accomplish what they wanted, and so they took their anger out on him. Now, since Sosthenes is mentioned by Paul at the beginning of the letter to the Corinthians, it is likely that this Sosthenes here that we're told about here in Acts is the Sosthenes Paul is speaking of. And if that is correct, then at some point this Sosthenes became a Christian. And maybe the fact that his Jewish people beat him was used by God to lead him to that conversion. We don't know. Can't know anything for sure. But regardless of who Sosthenes is, what is clear is that from the very first sentence of his letter, Paul is grabbing the attention of church members in Corinth. He reminds them, listen, I'm an apostle called by God. And he tells them, listen, Sosthenes is with me. He's behind this letter. So after reading the first sentence, they surely wanted to keep reading. That's detail number 3. Now, after reminding the people that he is an apostle called by God, he also reminds them that they are called to be saints. That's the 4th detail in answer to the question, why did Paul write this letter? Paul reminds the people, the members of the church, they are called to be saints. Look at verses 1 and 2. Paul writes that he is called by God to be an apostle. He writes, they are called to be saints. I think Paul is using a little parallelism there. Paul writes, I'm called by God to be an apostle. You are called to be saints. Now, in the Roman Catholic Church, the word saint is used for people who are esteemed. It's used for, used as a title for very special people, people who are extraordinary. That's not how Paul uses the word saint. Paul uses the word saint to refer to every single Christian, even Christians who are at the moment committing sin. As I mentioned a moment ago, we're going to see there were a lot of problems in Corinth. We're going to see conflict and compromise. But in spite of the problems, Paul calls the Christians in Corinth saints. Paul is saying, you are saints, and hence you are called to live as saints. Paul is saying, I'm an apostle, called to be an apostle. You are saints, called to be saints. Which means you are called to be holy as God is holy. Every Christian is called to be holy as God is holy, different than the world. Every Christian is called to be like Christ and live for Christ. The church members in Corinth were not to be like the Corinthians in the city. They were to be saints because that is who they were in Christ. Notice what Paul says right before telling them they are called to be saints. He says, you are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Paul speaks here of sanctification as if it is a completed work in them. But it's not a completed work. Sanctification is a process we go through as Christians. It is the process of becoming more and more like Jesus. And there are ups and downs in that process for all of us. We have good weeks, we have bad weeks. But constantly, by the grace of God, which we've already talked about, we should progress. We should be sanctified continually. But even though sanctification is a process, Paul here speaks of it as if it is a completed work in their lives. We should wonder, why does Paul do that? We should especially wonder that, since we know there were all these problems in Corinth. The answer is this. Paul refers to their sanctification as complete because he knows Christ has secured their complete sanctification. Dear friends, because of the completed work of Christ, every Christian will one day completely and totally be sanctified. When we go to be with Jesus, either through our death or through His return, we will be entirely sanctified. The process will be complete. That's why we're called saints. It's going to be complete in our lives. Paul here speaks of that completion that is secured in Christ in order to move the Corinthians in progress of that process of sanctification. Paul is saying to the Corinthians, you are right now standing before God as one who is sinless. You are a new person in Christ, and therefore you are called to live that way. You're called to be a saint. You're called to live in accordance with what Christ has graciously accomplished for you. So do it. Live like Christ. I'll show you a different passage about the same truth that might help us. Here's how Paul talks about the same truth in his letter to the Philippians. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Notice the word attained here. Paul, dear friends, Christ has attained everything for our salvation. He's attained it all. We add nothing to His completed work. And because of His completed work, someday when we are with Jesus, we will enjoy complete sanctification. And with that knowledge, we should hold true to what we have already attained in Christ. We should progress in our sanctification with confidence, with joy, with anticipation of all that is ahead of us. That's what Paul is saying in Philippians. That is also what he is saying in 1 Corinthians. So the calling Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians is not an invitation to be refused. It is a gracious gift that has been granted that we should joyfully act on. Now, notice that Paul goes on to say all Christians have the same calling. So please realize, Paul is talking about us as well. Dear friends, if you are a Christian, if you have called upon Jesus, if you have repented of your sins and turned to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you are called to be a saint. And therefore, you should listen to everything Paul is going to say in this letter. As we read this letter, we're going to learn how to live in a pagan world. And although nearly 2,000 years have gone by since the writing of this letter, we're going to learn that the core issues they faced in their pagan culture are the same core issues we face. This letter is going to point out sins we struggle with. This letter is going to tell us truth we don't always want to hear. This letter is going to state truth that goes against what the world is saying around us. So it's not always going to be an easy letter to hear. But dear friends, please realize this letter is for our good. Paul very sincerely writes in these opening verses, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what Paul wants for all who read this letter, grace and peace. The grace and peace of Jesus is beautiful, isn't it? We all want that. That's what Paul wants. If we listen to and apply this letter, we will thoroughly enjoy that grace and that peace from God. So look forward to it. Come here eager to open this letter and hear the word of God. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we thank you that you raised up Paul long ago to be an apostle. And that he faithfully went where you led him to and proclaimed the gospel. Thank you that you used him to plant the church in Corinth. Thank you for all the grace you poured out on the members of that church. Father, we thank you for this letter, a letter that was necessary for them, a letter that is necessary for all Christians of all time periods. Father, we pray that you would work in our lives through this letter. May we hear, may we believe, may we respond rightly, and may you be exalted. Father, we thank you that we can with confidence look forward to the day when we will enjoy complete sanctification as your people. Until that day, may you help us be sanctified more and more. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.